Hey, good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Praise the Lord that we can be here together again. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Give you an opportunity to stretch a little bit. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the miracles, Lord, that you did while you were here on earth. And I thank you, Lord, that you continue to do miracles even in this our day, Father. Sometimes we don't recognize the mighty miracles that you do in transforming the hearts and lives of individuals. And Father, we just pray you would continue to do that. We thank you, Father, for faithful men and women of the past again. And Father, as we consider today your word and some things that we you've laid on my heart, I pray that we could understand and know and understand you more and understand your will for our lives more, Lord. We do thank you and bless you. We commit this morning into your hand. Pray you give us just wisdom. Teach us, Lord, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy, the last chapter. If you turn to the last chapter there in Deuteronomy, just want to consider as an opening thought here, kind of as an introduction to my message as well, a few things from this passage. So here at the end of Deuteronomy, it's the close of the life of Moses. Moses being one of the men that God used the most throughout Scripture, wrote a large portion of the Scripture, the law he wrote, and here we see the end of his life in this passage here. What I'd like to do is basically read, 5 to 12, but I don't think I'll read the whole thing. So starting in verse 5, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old, and he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." And verse 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I think I'll stop there. So just consider this man, Moses. God knew him very intimately. Notice what it says here, the passage. It says that there had not arisen a prophet like Moses since this was written. So since this time, there has been a prophet, and his name is Jesus. But when this was written, then at that time, there had not been a prophet like that. But I'd like you to notice something else, and this is kind of the gist of what we want to talk about here this morning. Verse 9, "Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, if you'd flip to the next book, which is the book of Joshua, and then just consider verse 2 of the first chapter here. Notice God speaking. So the 30 days have gone by of mourning. Moses is gone. The people are over their grieving. And then in verse 2, Moses, God says this to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You have in these two passages here, you have the closing of one man's life, and then you have the picking up of that mission that man didn't leave incomplete, but brought the first man, Moses, brought the people up to a certain place, and then he passed off the scene, and then you have the next man rise up and fulfill or take the place of, I mean, you can't really take the place of somebody else, but come in alongside and start working from where this man left off. And my inspiration this morning, or my challenging thoughts, I guess, from where this came from, is these dates right here. I don't know. Sometimes my mind thinks in strange ways, but here we have a series of dates. Their oldest one would be 2012. I'm not going to ask you to guess what these dates are, because I don't think you'll get my train of thought necessarily. But these six dates here are actually the death dates of six men that have inspired me in my Christian life. And some of these, at least one or two of these, I have never met. The other four, for sure I did. The one, I'm actually not even 100% now sure if I have met him or not. But these six dates here are pretty important. And what struck me about a month ago now, I think it was, is when, I think it's this, this date here, when I found out that he had passed away. All of a sudden, so the list of people here, and I think at least some of these names you will be familiar with. So the first one here is Pablo Yoder, just passed away last October. Then you have Mo Stolzfus, and then you have Abner Kaufman. Over here you have Denny Keniston, and Keith Daniel, and Brother Andrew Van Beege, I think it is, from God Smuggler. So the death dates of these six men. And when I thought of men like this, the ages range from 63, if I did my calculations correct, to 94. Brother Andrew would have been 94 when he passed. And so here you have six men that served God and have an incredible ministry in the various aspects of life that God granted them. I mean, Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles, Pablo Yoder serving in Nicaragua and the Central America. Some of the other ministry with Mose and Denny. And then you have Keith Daniels' ministry, a pastor from South Africa, traveled all over the world to teach and to preach. And so each one of these were, I was inspired, challenged, convicted by their life, by their example, by their ministry, by their preaching, and all of those. And continue to do, thanks to modern technology and the ability to capture video and audio. We can still be inspired by these men and others to listen to their sermons and listen to their teachings and things like that, which is very good and important. We can certainly learn from that. But in my observation, the Christian life and the Christian church is more than having an audio sermon by some person somewhere that has passed on. And again, we can learn from them and others many, many things, but God's heart is that the faith that these individuals had, and the faith that you and I have, that would be passed on to others. And that's my heart here this morning. The idea of passing on the faith, which is very important, and you see that. That's why I emphasized that verse there in Deuteronomy where Moses laid his hands on Joshua. He passed the faith, the mantle, so to speak, or the torch, so to speak, on to Joshua. And Joshua had this responsibility now. And then when you the second verse that we read there, Joshua 1:2, when God says, okay, Joshua, the time is for you to rise up now and take this mantle, to take this thing that Moses left undone. Now, Moses was faithful. He would have wanted to go into the land, but because of circumstances, he was not allowed. And so now Joshua was to come alongside and take that place and move forward with the mission that God had. And my thought here this morning, we want to look at this through some other examples. We're going to look at 2 Timothy. We're going to look at a little bit, I think, 2 Kings, a few passages like that. But my thought isn't, or as important as it is for that mantle or that faith, that torch, as important as it is for, say, someone like me or someone like you to pass it on, it's just as important for the other person that we're passing it on to pick it up. And so you have two things here that we have a responsibility. So these men that I listed here, these six men, they're gone. And they've passed on, so to speak, their faith. They've passed on their mantle. And now one of us or somebody else should rise up and take their mantle and carry it on to the next mission, so to speak, or the next operation that God would have, or the next service that God would have. And ultimately, we can learn from them, but we cannot take their place. And this seems to be maybe sometimes a downfall in more immature people where they want to do the same thing the same way like someone else. And yet the reality is God has made us all a little bit different. And so we cannot replace somebody else. But God can use us with the giftings we have and maybe our shortcomings or the things that we think we don't know or do know. God can use us to teach us and then therefore to pass on that mantle onto someone else. So I'm thinking of our children. I'm thinking of other people. I'm thinking of you all. I'm thinking of evangelism, where the faith gets passed on from one person to the other. And sometimes we feel inadequate. Oh, I don't know. I don't know how to read very good. I don't know how to teach very good. I don't know all these things. And yet I think sometimes those things are excuses that we give to try to get ourselves out of some of the responsibility maybe that God would have for us. So I want to challenge you today. I have been challenged that pick up the mission or the faith of godly men that have inspired you, and then work in a way that your faith also will be propagated or will be passed on to the next generation, to those around you, to someone else. So both ways while we are here on this earth still. So turn with me now to 2 Timothy, and we're going to see this in Paul's life very, very much. Paul was very concerned about this. God had given him a ministry. God had given him a mission to fulfill, so to speak. And he was very concerned about that. God gave him, revealed special things to him, gave him special revelations And Paul then recognized that this ministry that I have needs to be shared to others. And so he realized as well, by the time he wrote this passage, that his time on this earth was also drawing closer and closer to a close. And because of that realization, he was concerned about making sure that there would be other people that would carry on the faith once he was off the scene. And Timothy and Titus and Philemon, I mean, there's others that we could mention that Paul invested into so that they would be ready and prepared to take that mantle on when he was removed. I mean, here today, that I'm aware of, most of these individuals died a natural death. I think a couple of them passed away because of COVID. But the Paul here, being in the situation that he was, shipwrecks, stripes, imprisonments, beatings, beaten with rods, you know, the reputation that he had, stonings, how many stonings did he have? Several, I think two or three. So with that kind of a history, how much longer do you think he thought he was going to live? I mean, the next stone that gets thrown at him might kill him, or the next time he gets beaten, it might die. You know, he didn't know how much time he had. And so he was concerned that the faith would be passed on when he was taken out of this world. Now, 2 Timothy 1, we're going to read several verses here, but just get this through here. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now notice this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So that Paul recognizes that the faith was first in his grandmother and in his mother, and through their faithful lives, the faith was passed on to Timothy. He accepted it, and now Paul is commending him in that way. Verse 6, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. So here Paul is saying what his responsibility is, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, this particular verse here, we sing a song in our hymn books. There's a song that basically quotes this verse. But notice the context of this passage. The song, and usually the way that we sing this song is that I have committed my faith, my trust, my salvation to God, and he then will keep me. And now, I don't think that that's a wrong interpretation or application, but notice the context here. Notice Paul says in verse 11 that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. Then notice verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou doest, thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Actually, verse 14 is as far as I wanted to go. So notice what he says. He's trusting God, but it seems that he's committed the ministry to Timothy, and he's also realizing that that is something that is passed on, and that he has chosen an individual who is faithful to pass on and to continue the ministry that that God had commissioned him to. Like verse 14 there says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So the gospel message was committed to Paul, who then obviously taught and shared and preached and ministered to many individuals. And then he knew that when he passed off the scene, there had to be others who would take up that mantle, who would take up that torch and then continue to propagate it, continue to spread it, continue to move it forward from when he was gone. Now, this then in turn, Paul, can't say exactly commissions, but passes this on to Timothy, and specifically Timothy here, whom we're reading about. Drop down to chapter 2 in verse 1. Paul continues here. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice the passing on there that takes place. Paul says, the things that you have heard of me. So Paul taught the gospel to Timothy, and he discipled Timothy. And then he also says that the things that Paul taught him were, as it says, among many witnesses. So it wasn't just Paul's ideas. You know, earlier I said Paul had received special revelations, but Paul goes to great lengths to confirm with the apostles to make sure his message aligns with the message of Christ. And then when Paul recognizes his days are numbered, he then wants to commission or commit that ministry to someone else. And notice what he says there, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Paul committed it to Timothy, I think believing that Timothy was faithful. Then he commissions Timothy to do the same thing. You commit it to others. Make sure you find individuals who are faithful, commit it to them, and then they shall be able to teach others also. And so you have this multiplying effect. Paul teaches him, he teaches the next person, he teaches the next person, and on it goes. But the key that we see here is the idea of faithful men. Faithful men are those who will take up this message, and then they will pass it on. They will be faithful and pass it on further than what, pass it on further. So Paul encouraged Timothy here to get his strength from God. Verse 1, the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul, as I already said, he commits it to Timothy and kind of commands, directs, tells him to pass it on to other faithful men. All right, the next example I would like to look at here is the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So 1 Kings 19, you have Elijah being, in chapter 18 here, you have the experience with, or sorry, 17, the Mount Carmel experience. Chapter 18, you have, sorry, that is 18, the Mount Carmel experience. And then Elijah runs for his life from Jezebel in 19. And then at the end of 19, you read that God called Elijah, encouraged him. He met him there with a still small voice, and he met him there, talked to him, and then he gave him some very specific directions. Specifically, verse 15 here, God told him to return and to the land of Damascus and anoint Hazael king of Syria, Jehu king of Israel, and then Elisha he should anoint to be prophet in his room, in his stead. So that's verse 15 and 16 there. And there you see God's heart, I believe, in this idea of passing on this mantle, this ministry. And it's a discipling. It's not just, the one that takes up the mantle has no experience, is not aware of anything, is just all of a sudden told, here, it's your job now. Instead, there is a discipling, there is a training, there is a learning. And right after this, you see that Elijah is encouraged. He leaves the cave where he was hiding there, and then he travels down. And then verse 19 says, and he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And the next verse says, and he left the oxen, and he says goodbye to his family and sacrifices, makes a sacrifice, and then he serves Elisha. So there you have the passing on of the ministry. Now, we don't really see Elisha picked this up until Elijah gets taken to heaven, until Elijah passes off the scene. And so in that sense, like these men here, they passed away, they died, but Elijah has a different experience. You see him, hitting, he has the mantle, he hits the Jordan River. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2. And the Jordan River divides, both men walk through, and then the chariot of Israel comes down and picks up Elijah. And when Elijah is taken away, he throws his mantle down, and Elisha goes over and he picks up that mantle and takes it on and continues on the ministry of Elijah. And you see, somebody has done the calculations where Elisha actually did, I think, twice as many miracles as what Elijah did. And when the prophets saw Elisha, they said his spirit, he has the spirit of Elijah on him. And so that idea of passing on the faith and the ministry from Elijah on to Elisha, you see that very clearly here. Let me just read this piece here, this passage.
2 Kings 2, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together. And the water is split there. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still walked on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the God, of, the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted there. So there you see him taking up the ministry. Now, what I'd like to just draw out of here is the fact of you have the passing on of the faith. And in this case, it's very specific ministry of the prophets, but I'd like to apply it a little bit broader in the aspect of the faith, where you have the passing on of the faith, and then you have the other individual picking up that mantle. They take it up and walk faithfully with their God for the remainder of their life. And you see that in the life of Elisha. Very faithful man until he passes on. So there's the heart, kind of what my burden is, and the example of Scripture, that we would take up the faith and we would pass it on, and then that others would take it and pick it up as well, and then do the same. And this then gets repeated over and over and over again. So some thoughts here now to whom, and right along with this, we probably will look at some of how, but to whom should the faith be passed on? And I mean, I did mention that already a little bit, but we'd like to look at some scriptures on this. Psalm 78 in verse 3 through 7 is the first passage that we'd like to turn to. And the first one I have is to our children. So to whom should we pass on the faith? Well, I believe the first responsibility is to our children. Now, if you read this passage carefully, we will find it very interesting here. Depends how you read it, we will see that this passes on 5 to 7 generations. As we read this, just pay attention to how the wording is said here. So in verse 3, Psalm 78, verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So we, our fathers, there's two. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. There's two generations. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So here, like I said, depends how you read this, it's talking between 5 and 7 generations that it passes on. Our fathers, us, our children, the next generation, and the children to come. I mean, a many, many generational passage that this is. Now, what is he talking about here that is supposed to affect that many generations? He says, we will not, verse 4, we will not hide from them the wonderful works that he hath done. So there, number one, we will tell our children the wonderful works that God hath done. Then in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There you have the aspect of the passing on of the faith, that our children would set their hope in God, they would not forget the works of God, and that they would keep the commandments of God. Those three aspects is what the psalmist's burden is when he writes this. And I think that should be our concern as well. Here we might consider the aspect of just passing on to the first generation. But I think God's heart is that it go beyond just one generation, not just that our children would be Christians, but that our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and our great-great-grandchildren, every generation would be faithful followers of the Word of God and of His teachings. Notice what it says, again, verse 7, that they set their hope in God. So the first one there. The aspect of passing our faith on. If we turn now a little bit back to Deuteronomy 6, and here we see again this idea of passing on the faith, and again it talks about our children, but I'd like to make this application a little bit broader on this one, because the idea of passing on our faith means that we have that faith. You cannot pass something on that you do not have. And so there, this passage brings that out fairly clearly here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We'll stop there. We could go further. But notice this, the order of how this passing on the faith is supposed to be here. The passage starts off with God being one God. Verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Then he says, he talks about God being real to us, God being real to you. 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this is what how you and I are supposed to live. So that's the first thing. And this love for God in our hearts will in turn affect, I mean, it will be something that affects every aspect of our life. It will be deep within us. And then he says that God's word, his commandments, and these words which I command thee in this day shall be in thine heart. So God's word shall be in our heart. Not only shall we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but his word shall be in our hearts. Now there is what God expects of us first. So first, we love him, we recognize who he is, his word is in our heart, and then we teach our children. Then we pass it on to the next generation. What many people get confused about is that the aspect of where many people emphasize a practice, a form of living. You know, you have to live this way, and that is good and right. It's a good teaching to live right. But if we miss the aspect of loving God with all of our heart and having His Word dwell in us and conveying it that way, I believe we give a mixed message. God's heart for living right and doing right stems out of or comes out of our love for God and for who He is. And that's why this passage is laid out in this order. You love God, I love God, and then from my love to God, it pours over and influences and teaches my children, hence your children. It passes on that way. Without our love for God and our knowledge of His Word, I think we give a mixed message. We teach a form, but denying the power thereof. The New Testament talks about that, where they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And where does the power come from? It comes from us having a relationship with God, where we love God and live for God. Few things here that I've written down. God's Word and the Father's hearts first. We teach our children diligently. I'm going to give an example of this a little bit later. An example from history. I think that's really good. And this passage also talks about we do these teachings everywhere you go and with everything you see or do. It's a constant discussion or thing on your mind to teach. Teach about life, teach about God, teach about the faith to our children, and then as well to others, obviously. So moving on here, the question is, to whom do we pass on the faith, and even how? The first one that I had here was our children. The next one I have is our peers. So our peers, we should be passing the faith on to our peers. Well, who are our peers? People we live with, people who we go to school with, people we work with, people we play with, people we visit with, people we interact with. Those are our peers. And they should be, our testimony of Christ should be real in our lives, that our friends around us see that God is real to us. Our love for God is real. And that by the love, the real love that I have for God, I live it out in my daily life. As our peers observe us and the testimony that we have that comes from our lives, the faith is passed on to them. Very important. People, the next point I have here, people that are younger than us. So you develop the next generation. And here, you know, it could be anybody, an older individual mentoring a young man, an older woman mentoring a younger sister, and teaching them and directing them and helping them. I think a good example of this is Paul taking Timothy and even Titus under his wings and discipling them, as we looked at already earlier. Now, the next one that I have here is others. Who should we pass the faith on to? Others. And this I'm going to put under the label of evangelism. Very important here. 1 Corinthians. We need to look at the example of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. We see Paul speaking here, writing to the Corinthians. Notice what Paul's testimony is here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So notice that, the progression there. Paul preached to them, they received it, and now they are standing in this in their faith. by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just notice here, Paul shared the gospel with them. They believed. Paul received it and then passed it on. Again, very important. You cannot pass on something that you do not have. And then verses 3b and 4 again says what Paul received, namely that Christ died for our sins and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So very important aspects here. The evangelism, and we could talk much more about evangelism. I think a message on evangelism would be appropriate at some time. But I hope that this will just kind of whet your appetite and also to realize the importance of passing on your faith to others. As I already said, God is interested in a genuine faith. He's not interested in simply a form of godliness. He's interested in a genuine faith that follows, loves, serves God. And this then in turn produces the practice of living godly lives. One man has put it this way: we first have the person of Christ, then the principles of the word, and then the practice of applying God's word in a practical way. The person of Christ. There's an interesting verse that we maybe sometimes skip over, but notice in Mark 3:14, it says this, and he ordained 12, Jesus did, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now notice those two phrases there. The first phrase is that He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now, you think of that. God wanted, or Jesus wanted 12 men that they would be with him. And I think that speaks of a personal relationship there. He wanted them to be with him. And obviously, he had them, specifically these 12, so that he could spend extra time with them and teach and disciple them. And then the purpose of their ministry then was that they should go forth and teach others to preach. But I like that idea of Christ choosing them to be with him. This is God's heart for you and I think, as well. Jesus wants you to be with him. He doesn't want you to just follow, a list of rules, a list of things, a list of commandments. Let them all be good. But he wants to be with you. And out of that, we do what he says. Like produces like. And so if you have someone who has a genuine faith in God, he too will produce what's produced out of his life. His testimony and his life will be something will be similar, will be the same thing. There's an article that I read years ago, and thinking of this message, it made me think of that, and I looked it up, and it's an article about a man by the name of Matthew Henry. Who's ever heard of Matthew Henry? I think I figured most hands would go up. What's Matthew Henry known for? The commentary. And so now, here we reference, I reference Matthew Henry's commentary some, not all that much. I have over the years, and sometimes more than others. But Matthew Henry's commentary was written some 350 years ago. And here what did this man do that was so significant that we reference his commentary even now, some 300 years later? I mean, it seems pretty significant. And Obviously, you know, we don't know everything that happened there, but Matthew Henry had a father, and his father's name was Philip. And Philip had a godly mother who was very, very devoted to God, loved God, served God, and took Philip and taught him the scriptures, I mean, and influenced him to love God. And Philip lived a very disciplined life to serve and study and follow God. I think Philip went to, a morning lecture. To get the story straight here, Philip grew up in the king's court. Philip's parents were involved in the king's service, and he grew up in the king's court, so he had access to lectures from very important people, including godly ministers. And so because of this, Philip's parents took the advantage of sending their boy to these lectures. And he would go to at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to think of if it's every day or regularly. And then he would also go every Thursday night, I think. And then they would go to two Sunday services on Sunday. And so Philip would hear God's word being taught and lectured constantly. He was instructed to study God's word, to write down when he would listen to a sermon. He had to write down a paragraph or a page of what the sermon was about. Not just write word for word, oh, this is what he said, but he had to write a paragraph of what the sermon was about. I say paragraph, a passage. I mean, probably depending on the sermon, some would be longer, some would be shorter. And so this was expected of him. Now, remember, I'm talking about Philip here. And so Philip was a very studious person, loved God, served God, and knew the scripture very, very well. When he grew up, he got married, he had his own children, and he was able to expound on the word of God very, very well. He was a very good preacher, could expound God's word, and they told him that he should write it down. I mean, you should write this down so that other people would know. As you expound the scriptures, you should write a book so that people would be able to have this in future generations. Well, Philip was humble, and he never did that. He never got to that point where he wrote a book. But his son Matthew, listening to his father preach, expected to write down the notes that his father, as his father was preaching, he would write the same way. He would write pages of what the sermon was about, and as his father is expounding the scripture, and he's writing these things down as he's going. And then years later, when Matthew Henry was quite old, he wrote down a commentary on the scriptures. And so people today wonder, whose commentary is it? Is it Matthew Henry's, or is it Philip Henry's? And that's fascinating to me, the idea of as the father teaches the young man soaks these things in and passes and writes it down for the benefit of future generations. Very powerful, very powerful when we think of that. Let me just read, still have a bit of time here. I'm going to read from this article. It was in The Remnant several years ago, but here is just one portion of it that I'd like to just read to us. Exposition of Scripture. Just like the priest was to light camps daily in the temple, Philip Henry believed it was his responsibility to light a fire in his family with the word of God. This exercise followed the singing of a psalm. He went through the Bible in order, verse by verse, teaching and admonishing as he went. In this manner, he took his family through the entire Bible several times. This godly man was an expositor of the word. Expositor means He explains it as he's going. And excelled in his explanations and applications to the text at hand. He had an amazing ability to break the word down into easily understandable thoughts and often gave the family a basic outline of the flow of thought in the verses read in the Bible. Philip received many encouragements to put his expositions down on paper for the benefit of a larger audience. However, he was a humble man and thought some others could do a better job. I mentioned earlier that it is hard to determine who the commentator is. This is the reason why I stated it that way. There sat a boy named Matthew copying sermons as his father spoke and noting the outlines and the many applications as he listened. Many years later, Matthew sat down to write out his comments on the scripture, and what do you suppose flowed out? These expositions were given with very little preparation and were filled with practical, useful answers for everyday life. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned of the milk and drawn from the breasts, from precept. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 29, 9, and 10. So there's just one paragraph. I think the section I kind of broke in the middle of here is where the writer of the article is describing Philip Henry's personal devotion, no, family devotions every day. And he has 6 or 7 points there on that. I found that fascinating. But the idea here that I want us to get across this morning again is the importance of passing this on. The importance of passing this on. One man has said, passing on a genuine faith. One man has said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And so when we are slack and we allow questionable things in our life, or in our children's life, we tolerate it, but the next generation embraces it and starts living after that way. So God wants us to go deeper, have a real faith, a real relationship with God, and pass on the faith from, yes, one generation to the next, but from one person to the next, from me to you, from you to your brother and sister, and on it goes. What a blessing. I found it interesting, just in closing here, as I was pondering this message actually for some time, that we had our last Bible study on passing on the faith, that the book there that we were going through and that I led. I never finished the Bible study, so I'd like to just touch on the lesson overview, which was right at the end, and that's why I kind of left it, because it was just the overview. But I'd just like to go through that overview again, and I realize not all of you were here that Wednesday evening. This was 2 Wednesdays ago, but just listen to the idea of passing on the faith. A couple of points here. In the lesson overview, it said, number one, faith is passed from person to person, person to person. I mentioned earlier, we can listen to these men's sermons and we can be inspired, and that can be very good. We can learn much, but it seems God has chosen that faith is passed on from a person to a person. And they see people who walk with God, and then they are inspired to walk with God as well. Number two, faith is demonstrated by obedience. Our obedience to God demonstrates that we do believe Him. Faith is based on God's promises. God's word said it, and so that's why we believe it. Now, I'm just going over the points here. There's a paragraph with each of these that I won't take the time to read here today. So faith is based on God's promises. Number four, faith is not gender exclusive. Many men will testify to the prayers of their devoted mothers who prayed for them and convinced them to turn from their sins. So we talk much of men and them taking their responsibility, very, very important, but so it is with the ladies as well. So faith is passed on from a godly mother to a son or a daughter as well. So very important. In summary here, we have observed that faith is passed from generation to generation through the faithful obedience of men and women of God. It was their life of faith, not genetic transmission, which propagated the seed of faith. And hence, nowadays you don't have, in the new covenant, in the new dispensation, you don't have the church being passed on as in or the bishopric, so to speak, passed on by a descendant like a king is. The king's son becomes the next king, and you have that genetic kingship being passed on. Instead, you have it passed on by faithful men and women who pass it on to others. And may you and I be that those faithful men and women to pass it on, and may we also be those who then pick up the mantle of faith and carry it on, carry God's ministry on. Thank you, and may God bless you.